Well, take your Bibles out once again, and we're going to dive into God's Word in 1 John chapter 1. And we're going to finish up this sermon series, Biblical Things to Do in the New Year. Our main lesson we're carrying with us throughout this time together is teach us to number our days aright and do biblical things with them. We've learned quite a few things so far that we need to be doing in the new year, and I'd just like to briefly remind you what those things are that we've learned. First of all, love God more habitually. Secondly, glorify Christ habitually. Thirdly, make Christ known habitually. And then number four, pray habitually. Five says to read God's Word in times of worship habitually. And then, of course, we also need to study God's Word in private habitually, point number six. And then 7 through 10, praise the Lord habitually, serve the Lord habitually, love one another habitually, and then worship the Lord habitually. So now let's look at another thing the Scripture teaches us that we need to do in the new year. In the new year, I'd like to begin with these words leading up to what we're going to study next. He's one of the most widely known characters in the Bible. His story could only come about through the hands of an all-powerful, providential God. From obscurity as a shepherd boy, he rises to become king of God's people. His exploits make him one of the heroes of our faith. Who is this man? Tell me who he is. King David, none other than him. He is a man after God's own heart, the Bible says. That is, the Hebrew word translated heart means choice, a man after God's own choosing. God chose this unknown child, a little shepherd boy, to become not only a great giant slayer, but an infamous warrior. Not only was he an infamous warrior and a giant slayer, but he was a very talented guy musically. He could charm King Saul with his harp playing. He composed many songs in the Psalms, one of which I'm going to read to you in just a moment. He became king of God's people. You know, God blessed King David with everything. The Bible tells us that if he wanted for anything more, all he had to do was to ask the Lord, and the Lord would have given it to him. King David was a blessed man, but we also know that King David had a dark side as well. You know, that's one of the reasons why I trust Scripture so much. It doesn't just tell you the good things, but it tells you the hard, bad things as well. Doesn't hold anything back. He had a dark side, just like all of God's people. Amen. Amen. He became, as you know, a murderer and also an adulterer. And so full of pride was he didn't even realize that his own sin had angered the Lord. We could say he had a blind spot, didn't he? He had an immense blind spot, as a matter of fact. And that's why the Lord sent the prophet Nathan to confront this man of God's own heart. Nathan turned out to be one of the greatest friends King David had ever had. And in a moment of divine creativity, Nathan confronts King David with a story that melted King David's heart. He knew just what to say under, I believe, the leading of the Holy Spirit. If you recall, that story angered King David so much that he was ready to administer justice even to death of this man who had taken this other man's only sheep. Nathan finally confronts King David with this declaration, and you know these words, "You are the man." And it was like scales were lifted from King David's eyes, and he says, "I have sinned against the Lord." You know, if God sends a friend to you that will show you your sin, you have a good godly friend indeed. And here's the thing, even though King David had these atrociously evil sins, and believe me, these weren't the only sins David ever committed. Let's just face that fact. God did not take his life. That would have been just. But God acted graciously and didn't take his life. Now, don't think that the punishment wasn't there. God punished David severely. Severely, God punished him. But he also spared him from the death that he deserved. You know, that just goes to show us that God is faithful to forgive, church family, even in these atrocious kinds of sins that we see. Then, as we know, in penitence and with a contrite, sorrowful, and repentant heart, King David, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes one of the most wonderful psalms of penitence that we have in all of Scripture. And let's just visit those words that David writes. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me with a willing spirit. Now David goes on in that psalm to say that he's going to teach others to seek forgiveness and penitence and repent as well. Well, just like King David had a major blind spot when it came to his sin, we learn that through his example, we too may have blind spots to our own sinfulness. And so from this epic narrative, we can see it's really better to go to the Lord before he comes after us and seek forgiveness and repent of our sins. And when we sin, that's what this story teaches us. This narrative teaches us we need to seek the Lord's forgiveness immediately. And that is a Christian discipline we need to put into practice habitually. And so this morning, I want to take some time and go through this biblical discipline of seeking the Lord's forgiveness habitually. The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank you, Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you forgive us of our sins. We thank you, Lord, that forgiveness is never withdrawn. It's not temporary. It's not done begrudgingly. And we thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for the many times that we need just to start all over again after we have fallen. And you provide a way for us to do that through confession and repentance. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I can only pray this today that you would open our eyes to any blind spots we have in our own personal lives of sinfulness. Lord, show us our sins that we can confess them and be washed whiter than snow. So, Lord, just move in this place today as only you can in our hearts and our minds. Use your word as that double-edged sword, showing us who we are and who you are. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a taste for this, the treasure of your wonderful holy word. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, there is a wonderful thing to know. And it's wonderful to know that the penalty of our sins, past, present, and future, have been taken care of through the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ. Amen? Hallelujah. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does the Lord remove our transgressions from us. That just doesn't mean that He forgets them, but He doesn't hold us accountable for those sins. And it really describes the absolute and utter and irrevocable forgiveness that God has given to us because we are in Christ Jesus, redeemed through His shed blood. And that's the reason He can do this. That's the reason why He can forgive us of our sins. It's not that He just puts them under the carpet and turns the other way. If He did, then He would cease being God because He would cease being holy at that point. But instead, He placed the punishment of our sin upon His Son to settle our sin debt and to appease His holy justice, His holy righteousness, and His holy wrath so that we could receive His mercy and we could receive His grace from the moment we're born again and for all eternity. So Christ has taken God's punishment. It's not that God didn't punish, didn't uphold His justice, but He did. He put His justice and our punishment upon the only innocent man that ever walked the face of this earth. And that's why we call it the substitutionary atonement. And so God punished Christ for our sins, placed the penalty of our sins upon His Son, and He has given us Christ's righteousness. So that when we stand before Him one day in heaven, He will see Christ's righteousness cloaking us, not our own sinfulness. And so we say hallelujah, amen, and amen once again. But church family, just to be honest with you, every day we still struggle with sin. Every day we soil ourselves with sin. And sometimes it's the same habitual sin that we have sinned over and over again. Those old habits, those old ruts that we let ourselves get into. And the Bible makes it very clear that even though we are born-again believers, even though we are members of God's family, if we don't think we sin, then we are worse off than we really think we are. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth, that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is not in us. So let's just make it very clear. This message is for everyone in here who is a born-again believer. We all sin, and sin is a missing of the mark of God's glory, and sin is not small. The Bible says that if we have transgressed in one part of the law, it's as if we have transgressed the whole law. And so let's not equivocate here that, oh, well, my sin's not that big. I don't really need to confess and repent and seek God's forgiveness for it. Because that's just simply not true. We are all sinners still on this journey to heaven. So try as we may, we can't keep from committing some kind of sin, whether it's a sin of omission or it's a sin of commission, whether it's doing something, not doing something we know we should do or doing something we know we shouldn't do. We're all sinners. And even though the penalty of our sin has been taken care of in Christ Jesus, sin still can cause a spiritual disruption, spiritual harm within the believer's life. And that's why we must seek the Lord's forgiveness habitually. Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, the Bible tells us through confession. John writes to the local flock that he was pastoring, if we confess our sins. Well, what does that word mean? Homologio. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it is a verb. And a verb is what kind of word? an action word. Not only that, but that verb is in the present tense, which tells us that this is an ongoing action. So you think John knew what he was talking about? Do you think John had lived the Christian life long enough to know that he still struggled with sin over and over and over again every day? And so under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he uses this action word in the present tense to teach us as Christians, we need to continually confess our sin to God. In other words, let's not save it up for Sunday and do it. In other words, let's not do it every other day or do it on the even days of the month or the odd days of the month. But every day, we need to have this Christian discipline of keeping a short list on our sins that we confess it every day. We know that, according to the Bible, confession of sins is truly a mark of being a genuine believer. And so make it our prayer, make it your prayer, Lord, remove my blind spot to my own sin and let me see it that I may confess it to you. Well, again, I just said this, but who do we confess to? Well, obviously, John's not speaking of going into a booth and confessing it to a priest. That's not what John's talking about here. That's not come about. Now, although the Bible does say that we are to we can confess our sins one to another, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writes in James 5:16, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. And that is a part of the scripture in context where it's talking about physical healing. Now, is that a mandate? No, it's not. So if you have a solid Christian brother or sister that will not reveal to other people what you're struggling with, the sin you're struggling with, and you feel like the Lord needs you to go to them and confess this sin to them, that's fine. Now, that confession to them doesn't do anything for you. Spiritually, it does in a way. It does something for you spiritually speaking, but it doesn't bring healing in a spiritual sense. What I'm trying to say is it's just as easy to go to the Lord. And I think that's what John is talking about here. You don't need to go to a brother or sister. You can, but we are all a royal priesthood, which means we have direct access to the throne of God, Hebrews 4:16, and we can go to the Lord with the most personal, ugly, evil sins that we have committed, and we can confess them to them. Now, what does confession look like? Well, it just simply means that you speak your sin to the Lord. That's what it means. You just speak it. You don't go say, Lord, forgive me of my sins. Well, you can, but I would suggest being very specific with the Lord. Lord, I am struggling with the sin of gossip. Lord, I am struggling with the sin of pride, which means we're struggling with the sin of idolatry or whatever other sin. Just be specific with the Lord when you go and confess that sin to Him. You can confess it in your head. You can confess it verbally, however you want to, but go and confess to Him. And this is why the Bible tells us to confess our sins to the Lord, even though we've already been forgiven of those sins. Now, you do realize that. So confession doesn't bring forgiveness. We've already been forgiven. So James writes, He is faithful and just to forgive us, meaning that once we've been born again of the Holy Spirit and we've repented of our sins and accepted Jesus Christ to be our Lord and Savior, God has already faithfully forgiven us of all our sins, past, present, and future. And you know what amazes me about that? Is that 20 years ago, God knew the very sins that I would commit today. And He has already forgiven me of those things. And same for you. Now you think about it, if that were you, if you knew what somebody was going to do to you 15 years from now, ugly, evil thing. I don't know if I can forgive. I don't know if I'd want to be around them. But I'm so thankful the Lord's not like that. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. One theologian writes this, what John is actually saying here about confession is that since believers are forgiven, they will regularly confess their sins. That's what we do. Stated another way, their forgiveness is not because of their ongoing confession, but their ongoing pattern of penitence and confession is because of their forgiveness and transformation. We ask for forgiveness, we confess our sins because we are saved. And that's what saved people do. God has already forgiven us past, present, and future sins, all of them, because He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. So God is faithful, and that's why we confess our sins to Him. But there's another aspect the Scripture teaches us where we need this ongoing cleansing ourselves from the sins that we commit on a habitual basis, from the unrighteousness that it brings into our lives. And so John goes on to write, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, practically speaking, we are as righteous as we'll ever be in Jesus Christ. Positionally speaking. Practically speaking, every time we commit sin, we take a shower in unrighteousness. And that leaves a mark. And so, through confession of sins, we get this cleansing from all unrighteousness. It's like a starting line. We get to start all over again. You know, some mornings I wake up and I say, Lord, thank you so much that yesterday's sins are gone and I have a new day before me to start over again. And your mercies are new all over. As far as the east is from the west, He has done away with any inch of guilt for sins committed. Yes, amen and amen. And so we need this cleansing every time we sin, and that's why we confess, because it brings about cleansing and restoration. And so confession, again, confession just means stating our sin to God and then repenting of it, turning that 180 degrees away from it and moving away from it. Now, here's the truth of the whole matter. More than likely, we'll confess the same sin over and over again. Amen? We really will. So, and the reason why is because sometimes we can't overcome a habitual sin. Sometimes it's not a part of the Lord's will. Sometimes in our own power, in our own might, we can't overcome a certain sin. And we keep sinning that same sin over and over again. It's sort of like the thorn in the flesh that Paul had suffered from. And in those cases, the Bible speaks that even though we struggle with the same sin, we can't get away from it, we still fight hard to do so, we still confess that sin over and over again, but all the time we know that God's grace is sufficient in our weakness. Paul said, so to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelation, I think Paul had a pride problem, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Likewise, in our wretchedness, our ongoing sin, thanks be to God, we are delivered from that body of sin through Christ Jesus. Spurgeon did a message on Romans chapter 7, verses 21 through 24, something like that, called The Weary Warrior. the weary warrior. And it has to do with God's people just wearied from fighting against committing the same sin over and over and over again. And Paul put it this way, "So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand." Well, what does he mean by that? He means in his body, in his mind. "For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, but I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to none other than the law of sin." Guess where it dwells? "That dwells in my members." It's like Paul's got two people living inside of him. He's got this saved person and this old person, the new person, the old person, the new nature, the old nature, and they fight. They rub up against each other all the time, and they're warring, and they go like this sometimes, and sometimes it goes like this, but it's never like this. He's given in to one or he's given in to the other all the time. And he's given into this sin that lives within him. And he's wearied from the battle. And he says these words, "Wretched man that I am." Have you ever felt that way? Yeah. Sometimes we just cry out, "Lord, I am wretched." And then Paul says this, "Who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Hallelujah. Jesus is the only answer. He is the only saving grace that God extends to the weary warriors who battle the sin that lives within them every day. And so he goes on to say, "So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." Haven't you felt that way, church family? As a weary warrior, when there is sin, we just can't seem to overcome. We just can't seem to get above it, to rise above it. And every time we do, it reaches up and it grabs us and pulls us right back down into that old muckety muck of sin. And the only answer to that is Jesus Christ, even as believers. He is our hope. He is our hope. And don't we have to confess, don't we have to admit that we are wretched people? Even so, it's important we keep a short list of sin, that we speak that sin specifically to the Lord as soon as we commit it. We speak it, we confess it, we repent immediately, and we repent habitually. And so the other thing I want to say, and I find this true in my life and in other Christians' lives and in Paul's life, that the more that we grow in Christ, the more we become sensitized to sin as the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts. I think that's a true statement. It doesn't necessarily mean that we struggle less with sin. I think it means we struggle more with sin as we want to grow in sanctification and grow closer to Christ. And so God continues to remove those blind spots that we've had, thinking that we were a lot better than we really are. And so we struggle. But when sin takes place, then the Holy Spirit pricks our hearts, and that's a wonderful gift of God's grace, and it reminds us that we need to confess, and we need to repent and turn from that sin, that we can be restored and come back to full righteousness and be cleansed by the blood of Christ. And so it just simply reminds us we need to confess our sins over and over again. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, right? We prayed, "And forgive us what? Our trespasses," which is another word for sin, "as we forgive those who trespass against us." You see, the natural consequences of being born again of the Holy Spirit and saved is this need to confess and repent and seek God's forgiveness every day. That's what happens. Also, because we've been born again of the Holy Spirit and we've been forgiven of our sin, all past, present, and future, it must be our desire as a new creature in Christ, led by the Holy Spirit and God's Word, then to forgive others of their sins against us. And not to do so is detrimental. And the Scriptures, Jesus said one of the scariest things that He's ever said in Scripture. He said this: "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." That came straight from the mouth of Jesus. That's pretty scary to me. General Oglethorpe once told John Wesley, "I never forgive and I never forget," to which Wesley replied, "Then, sir, I hope you never sin." And it's so true. You see, because we have been forgiven so much, God requires us to forgive others as well. Now, the other part of this discipline is simply this. Once we have sought the Lord's forgiveness, then we and confess those sins, we must accept the forgiveness from the Lord. You know, a lot of times believers will just sit down and beat themselves to death over confessed sin that God has cleansed them from and restored them to righteousness. And I'm telling you, that is only something that will help the devil defeat us in our Christian walk. We must not let the guilt of our sin sit on top of us and drive us into a spiritual stupor. Listen, God's forgiven us. We've confessed it. And He has cleansed us from all unrighteousness. Let that guilt go. Let it go. And praise the Lord and say, "Thank you, Father, for forgiving me. I am restored and I'm going to walk out of here a new person in Jesus Christ." The devil don't want you to feel that freedom. The devil don't want you to feel that joy. But you see, that's what God offers. And so the only way you can get that is just to let it go. Let it go. So don't hold on to that burden. Satan will want to beat you up with it. So seek the Lord's forgiveness habitually. Amen? Well, that's all I've got time for this morning. But that was enough to feed the saints this morning. Amen? Amen. God is good all the time. God is good. Well, let me finish with just this little story as Mary and Claire come up here. S.I. McMillan, in his book, None of These Diseases, tells the story of a young woman who wanted to go to college, but her heart sank when she read the question on the application blank that asked, "Are you a leader?" Being both honest and conscientious, she wrote, "No," and returned the application expecting the worst. And then to her surprise, she received a letter from the college saying, "Dear applicant, a study of the application forms reveals that this year our college will have 1,452 new leaders. We are accepting you because we feel it is imperative that they have at least one follower." What I've been preaching about in this sermon series titled "The Biblical Things to Do in the New Year" comes down to this one thing: will we follow Christ in 2025? It's really what it boils down to. And each one of us needs to make that decision every day. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I have decided to follow Jesus. And tomorrow, I'm going to have to decide to do it again. Maybe even later this day, I'll have to decide to do it again. And that's okay, church family. That's okay. Every time you repent of your sin, every time you confess it, you receive that forgiveness and that restoration, you say, Lord, I am dedicating my life to you anew. I will follow you. And guess what? He already knows you're going to mess up. But it's important that over and over again, we make the decision to follow the Lord. And in so doing, we will do biblical things in 2025. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much that it's not three strikes and we're out. Thank you so much, Father, that we can rejoice in the fact that you are a forgiving God to your children. That even when we're a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter and we wander out away from you and we get down in the muckety muck of this world, if only we will return to you and seek your forgiveness, you will meet us with open arms. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.